Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. I ask your Spirit to teach. And we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. So I think of that gospel unto salvation that we've received, Lord, that Jesus, you rose from the dead, that you suffered and died for sin, Lord. We've received that, and you've saved us. And we go forth now, Lord. Use Romans 13 to awaken us. And teach us by the Holy Spirit tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans 13, really 11 through 14. So I'm going to pick that up. We'll read through that, and then we'll get right into the study. It says, "And that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." Now, we really began in Romans 13 last week, and it's really kind of a part two. Yet, I wanted to bring this to your attention that there's a call to rise up from sleep and slumber. And you, for those of you who were here last week, you'll recall that last week was Proverbs 6, and that was used to stir us up out of our slumber to go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer, gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And it's really exhorting us in our day and age to see that the church needs to be awakened unto really the love to see souls saved. And that's really was the exhortation. So we come back at this sort of a second time, but not entirely the same way. I've entitled tonight, "For the Time Will Come." For the time will come. And we studied this on Sunday. And again, it fits. Not only is it fitting as you compare spiritual with spiritual, this is where we're at as church as we go right through the scriptures, that having set ourselves to go on to this perfection and bear fruit for the Lord and arriving at this, when Romans 13 says, "Knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep." Well, we studied on Sunday, we studied 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come that they will not endure sound doctrine." And so I entitled this tonight in the context of Sunday and where we were at for the last 2 months. And again, I'll rephrase it. We have been awakened unto the truth as a church. And again, using terms to describe what it means to be awakened unto that truth and then responding and living our lives accordingly, that's what we call revival. It's a revival of truth. Again, we study this and we look at this, and I think there's something wonderful in here for us if we can all take a look at this tonight and say, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It's like, that time is now. That time is now. It is seen in every sector of society, every place, every institution, every industry, absolutely, even in technology. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the instructions that I took last week, and it really impressed upon me to go to the ant, you sluggard, consider in ways, her ways and be wise, and just in calling the church awake and out of spiritual laziness. How that the ant would be busy about gathering and doing all the things they need to do, and we church are awakened and we're right on this to go forth and to do all those works, really to bring forth salvation to our city. And that stirs me up in a way that, to me, that's real. It's genuine. That it's not hype, and it's not like me trying to get you to do something you don't want to do. In fact, when we've been looking at the truth, you know what's been happening for us? Each one of us, as we look at the truth, we're like, I need to do this, and we need to rise up and make this happen. So again, I put that before you for your consideration, because I'll give you my perspective as I do what I'm doing. And in praying and seeking the Lord about this outreach on Resurrection Sunday, and even to do it outdoors on March 31st. And again, I'm just saying this, knowing the time. So I'm taking a look at Romans 13, 1, or 11, knowing the time. What time? We just studied this. In the last days, perilous times will come. If you know that it's going to be this way in the last days, and you're looking out, and you're like, it is dangerous in many ways. And especially spiritually, or you think about, where do you want to measure it? Do you want to measure it with acts of violence? Do you want to measure it by the number of babies being killed? What do you want to measure? Do you want to measure it by the changing of Christianity, the redefining of marriage, the moral acceptance in some parts of the church or false church for homosexuality, transgenderism? I mean, you go right down the list, like knowing the time. These are the last days, and the other part to that, knowing the time that they're perilous, and that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now that stirs me up even more, to know that there would be those that are of the faith that would depart from the faith in these days. And so then I listen to Romans 13, and like, we got to do something about it. We've got to do something about it. How? Like last week, Proverbs 6, and go to the ant you slaughtered. Again, it just matched up. Find Proverbs 13. Today's the 13th. Find your way to Proverbs 13. And not your wife's Bible, your Bible. Hey, your wife's not here, Bronson, huh? There you go. In your Bible, right? Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. Now, I'm just laying this out. What have we heard from our father? And you lay that forth. What have we as a church that belongs to Jesus and brought into this sonship, what have we really heard? Now again, so just not leaving that out there, like, well, I've heard whatever I wanted. No, what have we heard together is that he says, arise, go preach the gospel to this city. Okay? Just applying what we've been putting into practice. So a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not a rebuke. Now, was last week when we studied it, spiritually lazy, arising us out of sleep, that's a rebuke to get us to wake up and get onto the works that God has called us to do. And look at Proverbs 13, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. Now, as we've decided to enter this work, and again, praying for the greater work, salvation, the power of God to save from sin, hell, and death, you know, those that are dead in their trespasses and sins to be made alive in Jesus Christ, to be born of him. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Just letting this wisdom from above sink in, and then look at Proverbs 13:13. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed. Just think of that a little bit. Think of how true this is. He who despises the gospel of Jesus Christ will be destroyed. Not because God likes to do it that way, but because if they have not believed on the name of God's only Son, they've already decided condemnation. Now, we got to get out there. Whoso despises the word shall be destroyed, but he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded. Now, the context of Romans 13, as I bring this tonight, and again, I'm taking two things. I'm taking the time has come. Well, again, you answer for yourself. Here it is. The time has come to wake up to the truth. Right? The time has come to be revived. And that's putting it all together. And the context is the church is subject, right? The church submitted, the church loving, that we may overcome evil with good. And context. That's all context. Now let's listen tonight. So if a wise son hears his father's instructions, let's us as a church listen to the instructions. Okay? So how, you know how the Word of God is a reproof, again, correction, and, but there's this instruction. So I believe with Proverbs 13, we're going to listen tonight, look for the instructions in this section of Romans 13. And knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So when I describe this, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing and at his kingdom, preach the word. Okay? A wise son hears that instruction. Now, we hear this. What are we planning to do? Not just on the 31st, but we're going to preach the word starting then. And then planning each and every month. Right? Planning to get to the Moorhead Car Show the first Thursday of every summer month. The third Thursday to get to the West Fargo Car Show so we can preach the Word. June 15th to Valley City to preach the Word. Okay? And you're putting this in place and looking at these over and over again, as I set this forth. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So now back to Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instructions, a scorner heareth not the rebuke. Okay? Now if you're not a part of that, again, now I say, well, why not? So a scorner will say, oh, it's gonna be too cold for an outreach on Resurrection Sunday. I'm not gonna do anything about it. Okay? Now a scorner hears not the rebuke. Or, again, just laying this out. Instruction, knowing the time. We know what time it is. We know we're in the last days. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. So what do we got to do right now? We got to go out and preach the gospel, right? Perhaps there are some that would come, and that's why we're reaching out. We've been told to condescend to men of low estate. Again, Romans 12, church, genuine church. In other words, be carried away with people in the lowliness of their circumstances, and that as we bring the gospel to them, that we're to be lower than every person, clothed with humility, yet the bright shining light of Jesus Christ in our lives. And again, I think you'll see these instructions come forth. Knowing it's the latter times, knowing that they're perilous times, knowing some shall depart from the faith, there is a very clear Holy Spirit action at work to get backsliders to turn back to the Lord at this outreach. It's Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter. People are like, I got to get to church. I used to be in church. I know something about God. There is going to be a very clear call, right, to come all the way back and begin to worship and serve and surrender and cleanse and get that life reconciled back to God. Ministry of reconciliation. Preach the word. Knowing the times, right? Knowing the time, speaks of this in that, again, it's a general term for time. Knowing the time, understanding what that is, and then the instruction is, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Well, there's some more instructions we picked up on Sunday. Preach the word in season, out season. Convince, exhort, rebuke with all long suffering and teaching. And then we're to watch in all things or be sober in all things. We're called to endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now, I estimate we probably have about 5,000 flyers to hand out in the next 2 weeks. Just estimating that. Okay. Now, it might be more, might be less, I don't know. I think there's probably maybe 1,000 we've printed so far. So, much more to that. Now, as I describe this, so what is this phrase? So the instructions. Knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep. Now, we might look at this when we think of time and you think high time, you might look at that because of the way the English is reading and you might say that that would be, well, two Greek words, but it's actually a different, more descriptive Greek word. And again, here it's translated high time, but almost every other place in the Bible, it would be translated hour. So when you look at the way this is written, knowing the time, now it is the hour to awake out of sleep. So Paul, writing to the Romans, is describing that you got to get up. Now, we use this in the natural realm, and I think that's an important part to this. High time is a specific hour or week or month or season or dispensation when these things are to happen. As we've prayed, and we began this in January, and we were awakened unto genuine church and confessing sin and revived unto the truth, and then callings and like we've got to do this, and out of this has arisen, it is high time for us as a church to preach the gospel. And as we're praying, I have every expectation to believe that God has awakened us because He wants to awaken us to match the cries of those suffering without Him. Okay? Let me illustrate to you. Book of Jonah. Right? So find your way on over there, and we're going to go there now, and we're going to come back at the end tonight. Book of Jonah. Interestingly enough, one of my friends, I just called him up, and that's all I said to him this week. Book of Jonah for you. That's it. That was our conversation. I've been talking a lot to him. Just trying to explain. See, why would we go through all these things that we go through, and why would we suffer, or why would all these trials come into our lives? Well, to awaken us unto the truth, because God wants His church to go forth, that there should be a last day's salvation in our city. We've been crying out for years for mercy and repentance to be poured out. So Jonah 1:6. If you know anything about the book of Jonah, it was high time for him to wake up. Okay? It was high time for him to wake up and share the gospel. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Now they're in the storm, and in the very next verse they cast lots and it falls upon Jonah, and it's because of him. But listen to those words. Right? The unbelievers are crying out, and you understand, people are suffering because of sin, and all the world says to him, that's not sin. They said it's a syndrome, throw a pill at it, throw something else, or hopelessness at it. I'm sorry, we can't help you. People are crying out suffering. Now, when you think of sin, you always think of all the people in the pleasure of sin. Do you realize those suffering because of sin, they don't come out in public. They're not the ones televised. They're not the ones that shows are made about. They're the ones that are suffering in their lowest state, and we've got to reach and find them. And that's this idea. So Jonah being called by God to go and share the gospel is asleep. And the cries of the unbelievers wake him up, calling him to pray so that they would not perish. It's high time to awake out of sleep. It's the hour to wake up in that month or season. We've always done this when it gets nice and warm and we get on to outreach. We've done that for years. And now you're recognizing what's happening is as we're awakened, God started this with us, and I'm telling you now, it's now's the time. Okay? Now is the time. Specific time. Well, think of it in the natural realm. When do you wake up? What's your wake-up time in the morning? And I work with guys, disciple them, and that part of like, hey, you need to get up and seek God. And what's the best time of the day for you? Are you better at night or in the morning? Well, if you're better in the morning, that means you got to get up and save that time, seek God, get into that, Matthew 6, close the door, prayer closet, meet with your Father in secret. We got to pray. You need Him. You need to know. You got to protect your family. You got to be reading your Bible. Then all these things that when you wake up, then you got to get up in this amount of time so you have time to seek the Lord. Because when do you start work? That's the idea of the specific time. And then sometimes it rolls back to them within, what's the time you got to get to bed? See, this type of language in the natural realm, this is normal. You think of when I mentioned to you Omaha, what do you all think of? Oh, that's the time at the end of outreach in the fall where we all go down and for our church retreat and we go down and Holy Spirit's typically been poured out upon us and He does this work in our lives. All the time. What's the time of the year for that? Oh, that's in the fall. You see how we use this. And we're being stirred up. And again, I'm putting it in this context because this is Romans 13. Knowing the time, now it's high time to awake out of sleep. For our salvation is nearer than when we believed. Now, the instruction of this high time to wake up, we're awakened unto the truth. We need to go preach the gospel to our city. And here's some scripture instruction. Ephesians 5:14. Scripture instruction. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Okay? Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Is there anything clearer about that? Right. We've got to wake up. Romans 11:8, where it says, now is your salvation nearer than when we believed. Keep in mind the context of Romans is this. 9, 10, 11 is Israel rejecting their Messiah, right? God put them into a slumber and they were sleeping and they didn't receive their Messiah. And that's the contrast for the church that's described in Romans 12, what genuine church is. And then 13 is the same instructions that Israel always had to be subject unto the laws and the government and to love God and keep the commandments, basic structure. And then the lesson being taught is to the church is don't go the way of Israel. Don't go into unbelief. That's the theme in this section. So when you're applying this, you look back at one of the last statements in Romans 11 concerning this slumber and that sleep. Again, Ephesians 5:14 is written for the church that the church would not fall asleep and just drift off into sin and slumber and not care about their own lives. But furthermore, what happens when the church falls asleep? What happens when the church does not draw unto God to listen to Him and do what He says? The world suffers. The world suffers because our light's not shining where it ought to shine, and then our words aren't going forth where they ought to go. Romans 11:8, according as it is written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that they should see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. When Israel rejected their Messiah, it's because they were asleep. Okay. Now there's things along the way that if you study church history, and again, this is now my presentation to us, this always happens. The church always falls asleep. In general statement, the church always leaves that place of walking in the truth and abiding in the truth and stirring one another up. And again, you look at the Jesus movement back in the 70s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and you see this great awakening, and everybody's talking to their friends about Jesus. They're calling up, you got to get saved, got to come to church with me. All this is happening in parts of this country. And then what happens after time? Well, then that falls asleep. Sin, darkness overtakes a part of that. Some leave the Word of God. You know, other concerns, cares of life come in, choke out the Word. And then what has to happen again? What has to happen again is that the church needs to be awakened unto that. So you sow those seeds of that produce revival are again to shake back awake. And what you see is there's that excitement to get up. And that's what we call revival. And you study church history. A gradual change never brings about true Christianity. What have you learned? Gradual changes, we call them denominations, and do any of them improve over time? There's not a single organization, denomination, and or body of Christ that improves over the long time. And then we do banners like, it's our 100th year, it's our 125th year, and it's already dead usually. What have you learned over time? Unless this is constantly awakened and excited unto this truth in a dynamic way, we need the Holy Spirit. So when I come to this, it says high time to awake out of your sleep. I'm saying we've got to wake up. This phrase, near is our salvation is nearer when we believe. I said, just look at Israel. Look what happened to them. Their Messiah came and they would not listen to him. The Savior came. And they said, we don't want the Savior. How many now would come and look at this like I'm looking at this, and this dispensation, it's nearer to our Lord's coming, And this idea of not that you get saved when Jesus shows up, but you're saved when you believe and receive the gospel. When you ask for that forgiveness of sin and you receive that forgiveness and you receive Jesus. And so you're saved, but yet you're still here. So the phrase near is your salvation speaks of the time when Jesus comes to save the earth. That's nearer now. And if you're knowing the time and you know that's close, we talk about the rapture. And if you really believe the rapture could be any moment now, and again, you believe that ensuing is that wrath of God being poured out, this is the idea of waking up the church to the truth. And my word to us, we've got to preach the gospel. If you knew that there would be 50 people that would die in Fargo tonight, and you knew any of them and you could get to them and share the gospel with them. Now, this type of thought, putting our minds toward the Lord. Now, you don't know who that is, but the Holy Spirit would say, go talk to that person. Holy Spirit would say, go preach the word. Holy Spirit would say, invite him to church. He, being awakened and that this salvation is nearer, it will be revealed. And in the long suffering of God, he's holding that. But if we get sleepy over that, oh, we've had this for that long of a time. And that's what happens to the church. They get sleepy. And this is what happens. The church always reintroduces drunkenness over and over. You study this in throughout history, and again, as the church is alive and they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're active, they're doing things, no one's thinking about that. And then as the church falls asleep and they're like, well, I just want something exciting to do, and next thing they're always, and so I watch all these things, and there's certain parts of the body of Christ now that they're totally into it. They do drinking Bible studies, and they drink in their homes. And I said, that's just an example that lets me know of this truth. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand, and then more instructions. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now, the word there for far spent with the night, if you think of the natural realms, like if you wake up anytime in the middle of the night, you check what time it is, you're like, I got more time to sleep. Or if it's close to the morning, man, I really wish I wouldn't have woken up now. Because if I go to sleep now, and so we the night being far spent, like, so I really wish I was still sleeping, but I'm going to be getting up soon. That's kind of the context here of 13:12. The night is far spent, meaning near is our salvation. Like, hey, we all can see out there that the days of trouble are coming. So that the night being far spent, it's the same word that was used in 2 Timothy 3:13 to say evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's the Greek word prokopto. Again, that's the basic word, not the conjugation of it here, but the meaning's the same. To drive forward as if by beating, figuratively or intransitively, to advance, to grow, to lengthen, to... And in writing to the Philippian church, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. So what's this phrase in 13:12? It is lengthened out. The fact that Jesus hasn't come back yet. I almost entitled that, why hasn't he come back yet? That's the terminology in 13:12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. That at hand is what Jesus used to describe repent and believe the gospel. Right? Repent and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. There was this urgency. There was this, the Son of God is here. Same thing is happening now in the days when the Son of God is going to return. Knowing the time that men will not endure sound doctrine, I'm saying if we have a chance right now, we got to do it now. If there's a chance that people will still hear the gospel, we've got to go now. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. And that's the urgency. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel. Jesus is coming back. God's judgment is going to come upon the world. Now, as we apply this, and again, I think you hear it, and we get awakened unto this truth, our instruction is, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Off with the dark, on with the light. The description here, as I'm watching the clock kind of disappear, I mean, I know I wanted to do this later, but let's do it now. Now go to Ephesians 5, because I still want to get back to Jonah, so go on over to Ephesians 5. And as you're turning to Ephesians 5, you're going to pick up in verse 11, but I'm going to, if you can multitask, I'm going to put Proverbs 13:1 back in your head. A wise son listens to his father's instruction. Okay? You hear that one? Okay. We're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, right? A wise son hears his father's instructions. A scorner does not hear the rebuke. Remember Jesus telling the parable of the man who had two sons? And one says, I go into the fields. The other one says, I'm not going. But the one who said he was going to go didn't go. And then the one who said he didn't go, wasn't going to go, did go. And then the question is, which one did the father's will? The one who went. See, it's not our intentions, is it? You can't sit here tonight and say, I have every intention to live differently. Okay? It does not work that way. And that's why we're being wakened up. And when I describe that, a wise son hears his father's instructions and again, and goes and does it. And this is us. I mean, we're going to do this. This is before us. A scorner doesn't hear the rebuke. A scorner kind of says, oh, I got time. Or if you want the parable of the five virgins who were wise, the five who were, I've got time. Right? Foolish. Ephesians 5:11. Now. So when we prayed and studied Romans 12, it was walk in love, walk in light. And now Romans 13 gets us onto this walking in light or putting on the armor of light. You know, and look at this with 5:11. Not 6:11, 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So now, the instruction is to cast off the works of darkness. What are the works of darkness? We'll get to them pretty soon. Right? Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, this is probably one of the biggest things right now in the first step of instruction. No fellowship with sin. No fellowship with those doing sin. No fellowship. Again, no, you preach the gospel, you reach out, and you do everything you can, but what? No fellowship. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, or some versions say expose them, reproving them. See, if our light's not shining, okay, so let me rephrase that. If we don't cast off the darkness as church, we have no light to shine because the darkness shadows the light, and then that light doesn't shine, and then the world just keeps saying, it's okay. But when we walk in the light as he's in the light, that light shines into the darkness and it reproves, it exposes. And just thinking on all this, how do we ever end up in a society, culture, and the whole world where people actually think that a man could become a woman by drug therapy and surgery? It's like, that's darkness. See? And now when you're awakened unto that truth, is we've got to stand up and say, that's not true. And there's all these ones that are going on. So when you say a man marrying a man and that's a marriage, you say, that's not true. God said it was this way in the beginning. You see how now when we awaken, we need a preacher, right? We need 70 preachers. Or we need 70 times, you start to see this. This instruction to cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Just keep going in Ephesians 5 there. Look at 5:12. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. How can that be that which is done in secret is now published? So now the darkness is like, it's time to shine the light. Yes, when you stand up and speak truth and righteousness, what do you know? You will be persecuted, because that's godliness. Okay. But all things are reproved, are manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Our very existence that says there is a God who made all things. Right? Our creator. You just hear that. And you're like always bearing witness. He made the world. He made them male and female. He created all things. And yes, we'll sound like a broken record, but this is the time for our light to shine. Preach the word. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And what an opportunity we have through the preaching of the gospel to shine the light brightly, boldly out in the open, declaring God's one and only Son, the Son of the living God, the true God, worshiping and praising the one who raised from the dead, declaring to everybody the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, declaring sin and judgment of God, judgment of God upon sin, declaring sin boldly to people, calling them to repent. That this hasn't been being done anywhere openly and publicly with any widespread success for a long time here. So I repeat it again. Now is the time to wake up to this truth and go forth in the power of the Spirit of God to preach the gospel. Now, on to this, casting off the works of darkness. So back to Romans 13. And now when you're on the way back, I'll give you the next proverb I pulled out on you tonight. The soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing. I'm going to be very point blank here. The instruction is cast off the works of darkness. Okay? There is no business for us as believers to be doing what? What's darkness? Darkness is sin. Okay? When you find another voice that co-signs with you, right? You're a scorner that won't listen to rebuke. When you come to me and I say, that's sin, and you won't listen to me, or you won't come to me. You know, you see how this works? So now let's follow that instruction of casting off the works of darkness. And more instruction for you. Let's see. First John 1. Yeah, let's go there. First John 1, 5 through 7. If I was organized, I could have had you turn there before you came back. I'm highly organized. You believe that? I have more than I can say tonight. And some of you need to hear more than I'm saying tonight. But let's just start with what we're saying tonight. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Right? Remember Sunday's title? Have a message and be one. You cannot preach the gospel when you're dwelling in darkness proclaiming the light. You hear that? This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, and this is your instruction to cast off the works of darkness, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If somebody's telling you that it's not sin, they're basically condemning you. Do you understand that? Someone who co-signs with your sin and calls it something else, for example, the sin of drunkenness has now been almost universally accepted and renamed as alcoholism. Everybody who calls it alcoholism is condemning you. And then those that tell you the truth, oh, there will come a time when they won't listen to sound doctrine. They will turn their ears away from hearing the truth. We have a small opportunity right now to still concentrate on this word called sin. Because what happens if you come to the light and you confess your sins? He's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. What's destroying the people in our city? Sin. What's destroying your loved ones? What's destroying? And you catch this now. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If it sounds like I'm trying to convince you, that's my job. Right? Convince, exhort, rebuke with all longsuffering and teaching over and over again. Listen, if you're in darkness in your personal life, this tonight is the wake up. It's high time to awake out of your sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Salvation's near. And it is right here. So if you're in, again, we went through this in January when we were all together. Not everybody here was there in January. But again, we just went through that. If there's sexual sin in your life And he said, where do you get that? Well, if you look in Romans 13 a little farther, chambering is a reference to the actual illicit intercourse in a bed that's not a marriage bed. See, as I plead with you to walk in the light and have fellowship, okay, more of casting off the works of darkness. Let's see if I have some more of that. I've got so much scripture in here. I know you're in here. Colossians 3, 10 through 17, one of my favorite parts of this. And have, I only have the new man. I only got the, okay, I do have to talk about putting on the light, don't I? I'm pretty dark right now, aren't I? But isn't the wake-up call to put away the darkness? Well, now we have to be as equally what? Equally effective of putting on the light. Walk in the light, but put on the light. So, 1 Thessalonians 5:8, let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Colossians 3:10, put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him who created him. Where, let's see, then on to 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, as I set this forth, this is my plea to us. Night is far spent, day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Armor of light. And when you walk in the light, and there's no shadow or turning. You can walk openly. You walk protected. You can walk boldly. You can walk into any environment and that light shines. And not only in that place where you say you would stand up, but in the spiritual realm. That's that bright shining light, that light that is Jesus in you, and you put that on as an armor. Now you can speak with all boldness. Right? You can declare with power of the Spirit. You can declare sin. Okay. Armor of light. If anything happens to you in that realm, it's going to pass through God's hand before it even touches you. That means it's His will. So back to further instruction, as I got to wrap up some point tonight. Romans 13:13. Let us walk honestly. Maybe your version says properly. It has to do with walking in the goodness that we as Christians who are called by Christ, right? How do you walk in the day? Well, in the day, you walk doing all the things that you ought to do. How do people walk at night? If you ever sinned, you would typically do it at night under cover of darkness. Now, it's changing out there, but that's the phrase is walking honestly as in the day. You know where you're going. You know how you're living. You walk like that. Not in rioting. Rioting is a word to describe really the practice of after you're all drunk and partied up, that you just keep going around all over town and singing and causing all kinds of trouble. That's sort of the meaning of the word as it was used in Greek. Drunkenness is sin, right? And again, there it means drunkenness. So we're told in Ephesians 5 to not be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. Now, in describing this, that chambering there is the Greek word, again, coitus. You might catch the meaning of that term if you have studied any terms, Latin. Again, somewhat similar in the Greek. Chambering, but that's describing. Again, think about it. We're told to put off the works of darkness. Believers sharing a bed with someone that they are not married unto. Chambering. Walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting drunkenness. You can go rioting drunkenness, chambering. One of my family mentors sent a clip that there is a nightclub in Nashville, Tennessee, all Christian, right? No alcohol, but all the other, you know, it's like a Christian nightclub. And like, you sort of scratch your head. What, how did this happen? It's the world, but it's not the world. It's like having light beer. Is light beer not beer? And there's beer. And so you start to look at these things and we wake up. See, when the church is in darkness, we don't preach the gospel. And this is the bottom line. When the church is in darkness, we don't preach the gospel. Or if we do it, it's only word only and there's no power and nothing happens. Okay? Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness. Wantonness is a word to describe that, really it's like that burning lust that doesn't go away. Desiring something, can't get it, go and get it, I want it, it rules my life. And then strife and envying. There should be no place in our body, if we're going through Romans 12, there should be nothing of strife and envy going on in here. So you have to take that extra effort. If there's any chance of trouble, what do you got to do? You have to make sure there's no strife and envying. And then 14 is the instruction, which really I really want to get to, and then I still want to get back to the book of Jonah yet. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the phrase there for put ye on is a word to describe how you would settle down into clothing. In other words, you would put clothing on, you put your leg in, right? You'd put your arms in, you'd put the clothing on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great way to describe how I've got to live. I need to live in Christ. I need to put on Christ. And again, so how did he live? Well, he carried the cross. Well, if I put on Christ, well, then I'm carrying the cross. He lived lowly. And you see this instruction tonight. Now, tonight's not necessarily pleasant, right? Because once again, the Spirit's insisting on, you know, basically shaking you awake and getting you all the way awake in your Christian life. When you come here and you hear this, and I mean, if you're in darkness, and you hear this strong word to awake, well, the scorner does not hear a rebuke. Do you hear that? Or the sluggard desires, like, oh, I really want to serve Christ. But when I talked about being spiritually lazy last week, and I mean it with all my heart, I'm not just so much, I mean, I can see what's going on out there. I'm concerned all about us in here that we would say, well, you know what? We're awakened unto the truth, and now this means something to my personal life. And we as a church say this means something to us. And as we see that, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. And I look that you look up that word, and really describing is we are to remove every avenue back to a lust that we know is there. You hear that? Making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So if you know where you're tempted and where your weaknesses are, this instruction is you put on Christ and then you do what? I stay away from, okay? Because you think about it, if you sit there and say, well, you know what? I prayed, asked for forgiveness. Jesus loves me and he forgives me over and over again. But the instruction is, as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Would you go back to the same place and then tempt the Lord again? It's an interesting thought that maybe isn't even addressed anymore. I don't know. But when Paul writes to the Roman church and he wakes them up, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, is pleading with you to carry the cross, pleading with you to put sin out of your life. How do you put sin out? Well, it begins by agreeing with God and saying, sin is sin, and it will kill me if I don't get it out of my life. Therefore, if you recognize that you've sinned, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive your sins, and he cleanses you from all unrighteousness. And if you're in repetitive sin, that's a cycle. It's evidence of unrepentance. That means you haven't changed your mind about it. And that's the sluggard who desires a different life but has nothing. But the soul of the diligent says, you know what? I need Jesus. The soul of the diligent says, search my heart out. Remember last week's assignment? To become thus minded where you every day ask God to search out your heart and have him search in your life for the sins you have committed. But this group, the sins of the things you're not doing. So that type of instruction to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, if you're still wondering if you're asleep or am I in darkness, you're just not convinced yet, or you don't want to hear the rebuke because you'd rather have a pastor who would co-sign or agree. I mean, there are people who are not here simply because I'm a pastor. And I tell them to their face and very direct and loving and with kindness. But they still will not be told what their sin is. You can't tell me about that. Every one of you would do well to make a decision if I'm your pastor. Right? Just think that one through. I've made that decision about my pastor. I'm like, yep. He comes and talks to me, I'm going to listen. Or if I got a problem, this week, called him up. Hey, what do you think about this? These things, okay? Now, if you're not convinced yet, hopefully this becomes convincing. Back to Jonah. Everybody know Jonah's call? Arise, go to Nineveh, preach the gospel. I want to save the Ninevites because the cries of violence and wickedness have come up to me. And there's about 120,000 kids there. Don't know their right hand from the left. Maybe babies. Do you think those babies that we murder in our country over and over are crying out? Why? See, this isn't, have you not noticed that we're not winning in the legal realm? Not by power, not by might. Okay, remember Zerubbabel? Like government is not going to do it. What do you know? By my spirit. See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. We got to get people saved and we got to shine the light and so much so that we would actually go out and do this. The call was, wickedness has gone up. Jonah, go preach that God will judge them for their sin. That's Old Testament. I better get there. Okay. Jonah was a prophet. They're your VeggieTales people right there. You guys are already there. I'm getting there. There's Jonah. Okay. How do you know if you're asleep? How do you know if you're in darkness? Well, how do you know when you left the presence of God? Word of the Lord came to Jonah. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. How does Hebrews 10 read out to you? Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together as some are the habit of doing, especially when you see the day approaching. Do you know the stats? Church attendance is fizzling. Could it be that, like Jonah, the church is fleeing from the presence of the Lord? Or even those that go to church, where is God? See, one of the key prayers here over and over is that everybody who comes in would know what? That God is among us. You come back here and then you keep coming back over and over. What's this real thing is we are not going to flee the presence of God. We're going to worship God. He's here. We're going to listen to Him. He's here. We're going to receive the Spirit. I mean, everything is alive on this. So Jonah flees the presence from God. Okay. Now, as he's trying to flee from the presence of God, this is how you know that he's in darkness. And if you're doing any of these things, this is how you know you're in darkness. Right? Tempest comes, the storms. God sends specific things when you turn away from the presence of God to get your attention to turn back. Suffering. If you're like going through trial after trial and things are going on in your life, and I'm just saying it to you right now, pay attention and come back to the presence of God. I told someone, again, that's like, this is repeating over and over in life, because this is the truth. Jonah flees from God and a storm comes, a mighty tempest, right? And the ship was like to be broken. Think of that. Everything in life is about to be broken up. Christians. Okay? Believers. Lazy. Asleep. Right? In darkness. Verse 5, then the mariners were afraid. So fear comes. Fear is ruling in the world, and guess where else it's ruling? Amongst believers who are not in the presence of God. No different than the world. Okay. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay down and was fast asleep. A description, it's been coming from the beginning, and Jonah went down, and Jonah went down, and he ends up in the lowest parts of life. If I just say, is depression on the rise or is it on the decrease? Well, the deeper the depression goes, what are you discovering? Just to get people to the presence of God. I have a man I knew years ago. Okay, And again, out of the blue, contacts me through the church phone, and he's not looking for the presence of God. He's like, I can't even read the Bible anymore because of what's going on in my head, but I just need a devotional. And my heart breaks. Call him up. I'm like, do you need anything else from the Lord? I'm just like, is there anything in you? Because I would talk to him about needing to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I would talk with him. You need an intimate relationship with Jesus. And I modeled that, and I get over and over. And like, again, just always convincing him. And he, after a while, he's like, I don't want to be around you anymore. What I say on Sunday? When I'm like this, you're going to either turn and walk closer with the Lord. You're like, I don't want to be around you anymore. And it broke my heart because all he just wanted was a name of a book. And I said, all this would be available to you. But you hear it. Fleeing from God's presence, I'll repeat them. Tempests happen. Broken up life. Fear overtakes. Dwell down into the lower parts of life. Christian depression. Right? Think of it. Think that through a bit. Okay? Now, if you are depressed, what can you do? I will help you get back to the presence of the Lord. Do you hear that? And then they find Jonah asleep spiritually. Get this one. The unbeliever comes to wake him up, to call upon his God. Hey, aren't you a Christian? Shouldn't you be praying? Hey, can you pray for me? My life is just this or that. One guy would say, can you pray for me? I says, yeah, but why don't you pray yourself? I said, what do you think I am? Because I'm a pastor. My prayers somehow, they rank higher than others. But what I was actually stirring him up to what? Preaching the gospel to him so he'd be saved. Said, you could have a relationship with God. How do you know when you're in darkness and sleeping? When the unbelievers in your life say, shouldn't you be praying to God right now? Right? And then here's a really good one. God will not allow Jonah to go from his presence. Don't you love the, as it's been said, the hounds of heaven? The pursuing of God. Remember, I'm the one sheep that wandered away, the 99 still in the fold. When I ran away from God, could I get away from his presence? Psalm 139, where could I flee? Where could I go? How could I get away? Right? If I make my bed in the depths of hell, would I get in the grave and then and death? Would I get away from God? See, Jonah cannot get away from God. So remember this, God wants to be made known to all men. Listen to this. The church should already be declaring Jesus to the whole wide world, but when we're not doing that, then the cries come up because of the wickedness and the pain and the suffering, and the cries come up. And that's the part where when we're not out doing what we should do, along comes a pastor like me who shakes you awake and again stirs you up to revival, awakens you into the truth, and a phrase like this, should you just make some gradual changes? Why not make all the changes between you and God and get on with them? Your gradual changes are not going to wake you up. See, revival is not a self-help. I remember going to the Christian bookstore, for lack of a better term, and whenever it wasn't Christian, because the majority of the section, the largest section, Bible section shrunk. Christian self-help psychology grew. And I look at this thing and I'm like, why even get that book? And that's evidence of the church turning away from the presence of God. Now, when we are in the presence of God, so when Jonah does, right? When he does reveal that he was running away from God and he starts to declare God, the men are very afraid because he had been telling them. See, when we as believers come back to that presence of the Lord and we start to declare what God is doing and who he is and what he's done and we preach the word, that's where the power of God is and men begin to fear God. God's presence in people's lives makes other men fear them. So where do I leave this off for us tonight? So on a night like this, so let's say you come in and you're an unbeliever. You've never believed and received the gospel. And you're like, I've got sin that if I died right now, I don't know if I would go to heaven. That's what got me. The preaching of the gospel, the sin that was in me, that I knew I was a sinner, that if I would be before a holy God, he would judge my sin and I would not go into heaven. And it was offered up to me as an unbeliever to get saved, that Jesus would save me from my sins. And I heard that gospel, that his death on the cross paid for my sin, and he offers me life in exchange for my sin. And I raised my hand that night. Okay? So if you're an unbeliever, tonight's the night to raise your hand and get saved. Okay? That you can do that now. Now, if you're a believer walking in darkness, it does not say make some gradual changes, you know, form a plan. It says what? If you recognize that you're sinning as a Christian, tonight's the night to rise up and cast off the darkness. How do you do that? Well, by confessing that sin is sin. And so that's where you would raise your hand and say, I need to cast off the works of darkness as a Christian. Sin is a Christian. I know better. I'm a child of light, but I'm walking in darkness. I've got things to confess tonight. And that's where you would raise your hand and say, I'm in darkness. I'm casting off the works of darkness. If you can go through a study like this this is like shaking you awake if you're a believer in sin, shaking you awake, and you can make it through this without waking up. That's scary. I've been telling people, if the church is going through revival and everybody's being awakened unto truth, and I just point to one family after another, this man, this one, and you're awakened unto the truth, and you're in revival, and you're, I can't do this anymore, I gotta live for the Lord. Over and over, this is happening in this body of believers right now. And if it's not happening for you, I'm like, why isn't it happening for you? And so you see where this, and my warning is, if the whole church can go through revival and you don't revive, I don't know if you ever will. So again, that's where you would raise your hand and say, it's me. I've got to cast off the works of darkness. And so here's my plan for tonight. Okay. Is this, right? I'm going to pray with all sincerity that God's working in your heart. And then this prayer tonight that I pray openly is not sufficient for you individually. Make sense? Meaning, I will meet with you starting right after I'm done praying, and I'll work with every soul that needs to get things right tonight. My wife will be here together with the two of us. We'll work with every soul that needs to cast off the works of darkness and come and walk in the light. And then put on the armor of light. So, Heavenly Father, I ask for the work of your Spirit now. Just going through this section, to be awakened unto this truth, and that we can't live another way anymore. We can't stay in darkness. Lord, I pray for any unbelievers who don't know you, Lord, that they have to get saved tonight because of sin. For believers who need to cast off darkness, got to get the sin out of their lives. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work, and I pray that there would be courage, wisdom, that there would be the effort made, Lord, that there would be an acceptance of fearing you so that the commandment could be followed. Lord, anyone despising the word right now, I pray that you would break that open, Lord. Each and every one of us would hear the word and say, it's me. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for waking your church. Lord, thank you for, Lord, getting us out of our slumber and sleep. Thank you for the call to Jonah. Lord, and I just pray that for anyone serving you like Jonah, Lord, that just do your work. Just bring each and every one of us back to your presence, to the fullness of the Holy Spirit where your conviction is right there in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.